My friends, if you've ever read through Mark's Gospel, you will be aware that when you get to the ninth chapter, you're at the center, you're at the heart of Mark's Gospel. 8 chapters of narrative have passed, 8 more are left. And at the very heart of this revelation of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, we see the radiance of His glory shining forth. At this juncture, the Lord had reached a pivotal point in His ministry. He had taken His disciples out of Jewish Galilee into the villages around Caesarea Philippi, a real hotbed of paganism. And there He questions them concerning their own personal faith in Him. Asked, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, you know, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're this, some say you're that. And Jesus says, well, look, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes that amazing confession, you are the Christ. And immediately the Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter isn't happy with that. And Peter pulls Jesus to the side and rebukes him, tries to intervene. And after a mild rebuke, the Lord begins to reveal to the disciples, and indeed to ourselves, the conditions of being a disciple. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And from this point on, the whole Gospel of Mark is now redirected. It has, as it were, gone over the watershed of its development. And from this moment on, the narrative drives towards Calvary and the resurrection. And so it's at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ takes his disciples aside, selects 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, and takes them up to a high mountain with no one else about. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. We are being told here of an occasion when the veil between heaven and earth was lifted and heaven appeared on earth. My friends, think about it. We are told here of an occasion when the mortal body of the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured. We are being told here of an occasion when the spirits of just men made perfect appeared and talked with the Savior. We are being told here of an occasion when the voice of God the Father from heaven was heard, declaring, this is my beloved Son, hear him. What a marvelous scene. Its mystery surpasses our comprehension. Its glory is ineffable. How incomprehensibly glorious is Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are serving? Dear brother, dear sister in Christ. It's not some guru. It's not some wise teacher or wonderful example. You know it's far more than that. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know how often we are tempted at times to give up. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all that zeal and enthusiasm because it's so unrewarding and frustrating. There are so few Christians for all our labors. And our message is constantly rejected. Apathy and cynicism are all around us. Much loved Christian people are removed from us by death, and we are left downcast and desolate. All these things are very trying to the flesh. Little wonder that the faith of believers languishes and our heads droop, and we seem to go through the motions of worship. The sight that the gospel writer gives us here of Jesus transfigured is a remedy for such despair. This, friends, is a divine tonic. So, God willing, this morning we will leave this place having received a divine tonic that will invigorate us and inspire us and motivate us. The scene on the mountaintop is God's gracious pledge to us of what lies in store for us. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what lies in store for you. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the minute, the only thing that awaits you is a Christless hell for all eternity. But listen to what awaits the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. Isn't that great? Now, let me really read what one of these three men, what Peter wrote about this very event. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter was an eyewitness. He was there at the time. And both Matthew and Luke report the same incident in their Gospels, just as Mark does here. John also alludes to it when he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These men would eventually lay down their lives and be imprisoned rather than deny any of this. My friends, do you think they would be party to deception on the grandest of scales and let themselves face the most horrific of deaths if this was all a lie? Now, do you see what we are affirming here this morning? This is not some concocted story. This is not some parcel of lies. You don't need me to remind you of the importance of eyewitness testimony in deciding the truthfulness or the falseness of cases that come before the courts. You know, just even last week in the House of Commons in one of the select committees, wasn't it Keith Faz asked the head of G4, the only thing we're interested in is truth. You don't need me to emphasize the importance of truthfulness. And our own faith as Christians and our gospel is based on history, upon witnesses who were reliable, people who observed what happened and recorded it for us. We are affirming that it was not necessary for Peter, James, and John to die in order to discover what lies after death. They had been eyewitnesses of heaven's glory, And after this event, they had no temptation to believe in reincarnation. You know, here was Moses standing before them. Moses, who had breathed his last 1,400 years ago on earth, standing before them now, and he's still Moses. You know, he hasn't changed many times over many centuries in a cycle of deaths and rebirths into many different people or even animals. And Elijah is still Elijah, almost 700 years after he breathed his last on this earth. And Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured by the glories of heaven. That's what lies before all of us who are God's dear children. A meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who was seen by Peter is the one that we proclaim to you today in the good news. The good news is that this Lord Jesus Christ that was transfigured here is still opening up his arms, saying to sinners to come on to him. We are saying to you that this is true truth, that this is the ultimate reality. This is what life's all about. Why were you created? You were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. When you come into a life with God, he doesn't destroy your life. It's not that I became a Christian and have been bored ever since. We heard the testimony last night, and it wasn't that Pete became a Christian and that was it. He went on to explain the things that happened to him after he became a Christian. And when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you start to live for the very first time. So how was the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured? What happened was this, as we understand it. There was a glorious alteration in the appearance and the qualities of Jesus' body. Now, notice there is no substantial change. That is, in the substance of his body, he is still breathing. He still has a brain. His internal organs didn't change. His particular likeness didn't change. The disciples still recognized him as Jesus. The apostle John, who had been on the mountaintop, was to be given another sight of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ on another occasion, many, many decades later, when he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus appears to him, and John, in that account, can only describe the Lord Jesus Christ with one simile after another. He says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes, a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice, the sound of many waters. He had on his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The sight was such that John fell at his feet as though dead. That is something of how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John on the mountaintop. And let us note just 3 things about the change that took place in the Lord Jesus. Well, firstly, it's Luke and his gospel that tells us that the appearance of Jesus' face was altered while he prayed. It's while the Lord Jesus Christ is in communion with God that his face is transfigured, his body's transfigured, his person's transfigured, and his face radiates. Now, this is not the only example in Scripture of men having a change of countenance. You know, you read about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai after receiving the commandments and conferring with God, and his face radiates, so much so that he has to cover his face. Stephen, when he preaches and they stone him, the testimony is that his face changes. His face radiates when he sees Jesus. That account with the demonic in Mark chapter 5. When they find him, how did we read it? They find him clothed and in his right mind. His whole demeanor has changed. We know that coming into a relationship with God, with the living God, means that, you know, the very appearance of men and women can be changed. Just like knowing sin can harden and degrade a person's face, you know, like the creature Gollum in Lord of the Rings. Used to be Smeagol, that cute little hobbit, and then he becomes enamored with this ring, and it destroys him, doesn't it? And his whole appearance changes. So much so that when he's talking about his precious, that he's almost sick when he talks about it. And that's the effect of sin on people. As Pete said last night, you know, you think you can start off toying with this, pushing the boundaries just a little bit, thinking you can control that. And it ends up that life, that sin takes on a life all of its own and ends up controlling you. And it can transform your whole features. Well, just in the same way, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ can transform your character. Wisdom makes a man's face shine, says Solomon, and changes the sternness of his face. Secondly, Jesus' whole being was changed. It wasn't just his face. He himself was transfigured before them. Whatever phenomenon this was, or whatever the three men actually saw as they looked and looked and peered at the transfigured Lord Jesus, it's important for us to grasp that this description is not talking about a shaft of light that shone on Jesus from the outside. Mark is talking about a light that shone from within Jesus. You know, this is no stage-managed spectacle with bright lights and carefully directed spotlights directed upon Jesus Christ. This illumination came from within Jesus. This was a display of the eternal and essential glory of the Son of God. A displaying of the glory which he had with the Father before the creation of the world. That's what's happening here. And then in the third place, if you just notice verse 3, his clothes became shining. You know, why does he need to be clothed? Remember, he's taking a human body and a human nature. He is in the world to identify with sinners, yet as we know, without sin. But he's going to be transformed. And his righteousness is going to be imputed to us. And we have a picture here of the glory that you and I will share. That's what we are given here. And just let us move on and consider the positioning of the participants. Jesus Christ is standing between the prophets and the apostles, the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, and Christ is the bridge. He is the link between the two. My friends, what a beautiful, beautiful picture of biblical revelation. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet, Peter, the preacher at Pentecost, James, the apostle and martyr, and John, the gospel writer and revelator, the Bible's first and final authors in one place, and the subject of the entire scriptures is their theme, and he's standing in between them, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they talking about? As Moses and Elijah appear on this mountain, and there is Jesus, and they are conversing, what are they speaking about? It's Mark who gives us the clue about their topic of conversation. Mark 9:31 tells us that they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke about Calvary. They spoke about the Lamb of God who was going to be slain. And the tense indicates that this was an extended conversation. And what a theological conversation it must have been. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Just to have eavesdropped on that conversation. Probably went over the head of the three disciples. They had still so much to learn. But to have been there and to have listened to Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking about Calvary. And look at Peter's response. Peter says in verse 5, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Boy, doesn't Peter get a hard time. You know, he is the big oaf who always puts his foot in it. Always says the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know what it's like when you say the wrong thing at the wrong time and sometimes you're never forgiven. I remember seeing a friend in Belfast, Ian. I worked with him in the shipyard, and his wife, Julie. And thinking I was being dead perceptive and really on the ball, I said to Julie, when's this next wee one due? Because you look pregnant. And she wasn't. Like, girls, you understand why I got a look that could kill. And why to this day Julie has never spoken to me. You put your food in it and you just can't do anything about it. And that's the type of picture we have of Peter. You know, if there's someone who's going to run into the place like a bull in a china shop, it's going to be Peter. He gets everything wrong. Whether it's walking on water, and we say how he lacked faith, whether it's here, your rabbi, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, or whether it's at the judgment hall, when he's standing there warming his hands and he's cursing the Savior and denying that he ever knew Jesus, Peter is the butt of many a commentator's jibe. How do we respond to this? Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, look at what he didn't say. He didn't say, let's build six. Good on him. He didn't say, let's build six. He knew the distinction between the three of them, mere fishermen until recently, and now just novices, and those three glorified men who were speaking together. Priorities right for Jesus, and then one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter has the right perspective. The suggestion itself is also quite fascinating. Three tabernacles. Why not? The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was the last great feast in the Old Testament year. It was a climatic feast. It was an eschatological feast. It indicated the time of the end, that everything is coming to its grand conclusion. And Peter's mind, can you see his mind working overtime here? He's running ahead of offense, but it's in the light of the present circumstances. His response is not all that dumb. When he sees this taking place, he's thinking, this is it. The second coming is dawning. He's wrong. But I don't think he's that much of the blundering fool that he's painted out to be. It's the voice of God the Father who corrects the misperception. This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is God the Father pointing to Jesus, and he is saying, this is the one that Moses and the prophets referred to. This is the one that Moses and the prophets spoke of. He's the one that they were pointing to. And it's a word of demonstration and distinction which marks Jesus Christ out. He's my beloved Son. You hear him. There are many, many religious leaders in the world. But there is only one of whom God said, hear him. Not hear Muhammad, not hear Krishna, not hear Guru Nana, not hear anyone else, but you hear him. Unto which of the angels at any time did he say, you are my son? The fact that God has spoken means that our faith is not a leap into the dark. The Christian faith is a response to what God Almighty has told us. God Almighty has said, you listen to him, and that's what we do. Why do you go to church? Is it for social reasons? Why do you go to church? To get a lift? Why do you go to church? For the ritual? Because you like the singing? Do you hear the voice from this cloud? Hear him. Why do you go to church? When you walk through the doors of that chapel at Amien Park, the first thing in your heart and mind should be, I am here to meet with Christ. I am here to meet God. And you go in and you sit in that pew and you open your Bible and you read, or you open that hymn book and you familiarize yourself with the first hymn that you're going to sing, and you pray. You pray that God will bless your pastor as he ministers the word of God. That as he goes each up the steps into the pulpit, you don't have the pulpit anymore, but as he goes up to the front, you are praying that the Spirit of God will take him up and use him to speak to your heart and your mind and your soul, and then you're praying for all those around you. It's a mark that you're a Christian. That I am going into this place because I want to meet with God. How do you know you're a Christian? Very important question. How do you know you're a Christian? You've been baptized. Baptism will not save you. It's a mark of your profession of faith when you become a Christian. How did you become a Christian? You said a prayer. You can teach a budgie to pray. Doesn't make it a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Because you go to church. When you're a Christian, yes, you will want to go to church. How do you know you're a Christian? You will know you're a Christian because your heart is changed. You have a desire now to meet with God Almighty. And it's reflected in your attitude. It's reflected in your life. It's reflected in your worship. It's reflected in the Word of God that you want to meet with him. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. How intently we must hear him. Bring every thought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan minister, has a series of sermons on the transfiguration of Christ. And when he comes to his conclusion on this point, he asks seven pointed questions to make sure that the congregation know what is involved in listening to the Son of God. First point, do you seriously come to Christ that you may have pardon in life? Secondly, do you respect the word of the gospel, receive it with reverence and delight, as the voice of God's great prophet to you? Thirdly, do you mix it with faith when you hear it so that it profits you and does you good? Fourthly, do you receive it as the word of God? Fifthly, does it come to you not in word only, but with power as the word of God's great mediator? Sixthly, do you hear him on whatever the Lord chooses to speak to you? So you're not sort of picking and choosing basically what you want your pastor to speak on. Whatever he's speaking on, you're receiving it because this is God's word to you. Seventhly, do you hear him so that you prefer him to everything this world has to offer? Hear him. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to listen to Christ's words. The Lord of life is being presented to us. We should be seeping it in, soaking it in like a sponge. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from his soul. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen to him when he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. God the Father says, hear him. And these three disciples, after Elijah and Moses go back up to heaven, are left seeing only Jesus. And friends, that's a lesson for ourselves. That should be our experience. That should be our desire, to see only Christ. When this happens, our hearts honor him in worship. When this happens, we worship God in the way he ought to be worshipped. When this happens, we love mankind as mankind ought to be loved. Our risen Christ wants to encourage us. He has called us to confess him as Christ, and that involves confessing him as a suffering Messiah. It involves also embracing the sufferings which comes from the cross, the sufferings which comes from being like him, the sufferings which come from living his ethics in a fallen world, the suffering which comes from speaking his name when it brings reproach. Friends, we must make this our own if we are to follow him. But along with this, we are to appropriate for ourselves the encouragement which comes from Christ drawing us to himself and embracing us. You know, put yourself, read this again later, put yourself on the Mount of Transfiguration and feel the embrace of a majestic Christ. This is the glorious Savior that you will know and you will love throughout all eternity. Are you looking forward to it? Amen. Brother Norman's looking forward to it. Talks to us about longing to go home. But it's not only the aged saints should be longing to go home. Those of us who are younger, and younger than me, you should be longing to be with the Savior in heaven, to be with this glorious Savior, and to get to know him more throughout all eternity.